Welcome to Time of Grace with Pastor Mike Novotny. In a moment, we'll dive into today's message. What do you do when life hurts? It's a question everyone needs to be prepared to answer because everyone, at some point, gets hurt. Time of Grace wants to equip you with biblical truth to answer that question by sending you Amber Albee Swenson's book, You Can Trust God When Life Hurts. I'll have more about this resource later in today's program. You can also check it out anytime at timeofgrace.org. Now, let's get to today's message with Pastor Mike Novotny.
I couldn't wait to ask the pastors from our church just one question. The five of us had gathered around a conference room table to discuss an upcoming sermon series like we always did. And this time the series we were discussing was this one, a series on the book of Job. A series about pain and suffering, about the hard times we go through in life, how we deal with it together. And the question I couldn't wait to ask the other pastors of our church was this. What do you guys do? Like when someone from our church, when one of you comes to one of us, when life has gone from good to not so good to really, really bad, you know, when you pour out your heart, when the tears start to fall, I wanted to ask our pastors, what do you do? Like, what do you say when you grab your Bible? What page do you turn to? How do you try to help people who are hurting? You know, one of the really cool, really amazing, and really humbling parts of what we do is that people tend to come to us, to the church, and to pastors, normally when times are really, really good, or when they're really, really not. Right? Like, we conceived, we're going to have a baby, we're going to start a family, like, let's tell the pastor, let's pray about that. Or when we can't have kids, when we lost a baby, when there's been a miscarriage, people tell the pastors about that. When a relationship has gone from this is something special to like, this is the thing, can we have a wedding? Would you speak? People call the pastor. Or when things really get bad and someone drops the D word and there's maybe a separation, a divorce, they call the pastor. When there's some celebration, they call the pastor. When it's cancer, they call the pastor. We get to ride the roller coaster with you of the ups and downs of life. And so I wanted to ask these guys, when it's not the ups, but it's the downs, what do you do? Right? I'm the guy who's pretty good at the ups. The Bible passages about joy, it's just how I'm wired. I'll quote Dumb and Dumber or Anchorman, we'll have a good time together. But like when it dips here, I kind of feel like emotionally incompetent. What do you say? And I know the Bible, I could come up with like an intellectual, good biblical answer that applies, but that's not always how you help people, right? It's about the emotional IQ, knowing what to say and how to say it and how often to say it. And so I asked the pastors, what do you do? And while I'm thinking about that, maybe I can ask you the same question. What do you do? Right, you don't have to be a trained pastor in theology to walk with someone in one of these moments of life. So when one of your friends or the girl that you're dating or your mom, your dad, your roommates, like when they come to you with a breakup, with grandpa's death, with the cancer, the miscarriage, like when they kind of pour out all of their hurt and then they stop and it's your turn, what do you do? It happens to all of us, right? Life on this world is filled with joys and sorrows, and if we don't just live in a cave by ourselves, it involves doing life with people in their joys and their sorrows. So that's kind of a big question I want to pose today. What do you personally do? What have you seen that works? What doesn't? What helps? How do you react if you're a person of faith? What do you say about God and about Jesus and about the Bible? What chapter, what verse do you turn to? What do you do in the midst of brokenness and pain? You know, I was actually trying to think through my own experience, hundreds of conversations like that. What have I tended to do? What sometimes work? And I came up with my own top 10 list. So if you're taking notes at home or here in church, you want to grab a pen, here are what I think are the top 10 things that people like us do when people we love are dealing with pain. I'll recite them fast, so write quickly. Number one, I think sometimes we just be. All right, just be there. You don't have to quote the prophet Isaiah. Sometimes when you just show up, you give someone a hug, you're physically present. That's such a great gift to go through one of those moments and not go through it alone. You could just be. Or number two, maybe you could say sorry. I'm so sorry you're going through this. When I heard the news, I was devastated. I can't believe this happened. Sometimes, like, just that emotion, that's technically what sympathy is. In Greek, the word pathy means emotion or suffering. Sim means with, like a symphony is sounds put together. When you, like, line up your emotion with theirs, that feels so good sometimes to go through that together. You could just be, you could say sorry, or number three, you could share a story. I don't think I've ever told you this, but did you know that my grandpa died when I was just your age? The whole world doesn't know this, but I actually went through two miscarriages too. I know what that feels like. And when people realize, like, they're not the first to go through it, and, like, somehow you've gotten through it, it gives them hope for the future. Number four, you could offer help. Have you ever heard of, like, the casserole crew after a funeral? All right, filling up freezers, like, we don't know what to do, so we make food, we drop it off on the doorstep. How about I watch the kids? How about I just give you a day to yourself? How about I show up? How about I clean the house? I know you're not what you normally are. You could offer help. Or number five, you could offer hope. You could say, I know right now this feels like it's never, ever going to get better. You're never going to get over missing him. And you'll always miss him, but time will heal wounds. I used to be where you are, and God got me through it. I've learned great lessons from it. Like, this isn't the end of the story. This feeling won't endure forever. You could offer hope. Or number six, you could offer a bit of silver lining. Right? It's bad, but there's still something good. Like, you could grumble about what you've lost, but there's really something, even in this moment, to be grateful for. I sometimes say this when I'm at a funeral and it's packed. Right? I just want to say, man, I'm so sorry for your loss, but this is incredible. Your dad was so loved. Your grandma impacted so much. Like, look around and see the value and the impact that this life made. Or if you're a Christian person, you could think like I think, and you could wonder, what should I preach? Right? Like, what truth should I share from this book that could give some spiritual healing? So, number seven, you could preach about God's plans. Right? God has a plan for this. It's painful, but for Christians, pain is never pointless. The devil loves to take away, and God loves to flip it for the good of his people. There are passages like, I know the plans I have for you, Isaiah chapter 29. In all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, Romans chapter 8. The whole universe is underneath the feet of Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1. God's going to use this. You can't see it. And I don't know exactly why, but God has promised it is never, ever, ever pointless. You could preach that. Or number eight, my favorite, you could preach God's presence. God, like, leave the caps lock on. God, the best thing about your life, he is still present. And you lost the baby, but you did not lose God. Your husband walked out the door, but Jesus is a better husband, and he will never leave or forsake his church. Your friend disappointed you, betrayed you, moved to the other side of the country. Jesus is the friend who said, I will be with you always, right? You might lose many things in this life, but if you are a Christian, there's one thing you never, ever, ever, ever have to wonder about losing. It's the presence of a glorious God. And I'm going to move on to number nine, or I'm going to preach about that for about 15 more minutes. You could also, number nine, preach God's sympathy. There's some interesting passages in the book of Hebrews that say, because Jesus was human, because he walked among us on this very same planet for 33 years, he knows what it's like. Right? Has the system failed you? Jesus knows. Have you lost someone you care about? Jesus knows. Have you wept? Jesus did. Have you been betrayed? Jesus was too. Are you in physical pain? Jesus too. Has the church disappointed you? Jesus too. Has your family disappointed you? Jesus too. Like when you pray to Jesus about your pain, he nods. Because he knows. He knows exactly what it's like to feel how you feel because he felt it first. Or tenth and finally, you could preach God's salvation. You could tell your loved one, hey, listen, because of Jesus, the story will not end this way. The eternity is like a 1,000-foot rope, and the Bible says the pain you're going through is like one little inch of black tape on that rope. Like, it's hard now, and it might not get better tomorrow, but the Bible says Jesus is coming back to save his people from sorrow and death and mourning and grief and pain. We are forgiven now, and we will not have to struggle forever. You could preach God's salvation. So, what do you think about my list? As you look it over, could you maybe circle one of the things that you kind of default to when you're face-to-face with pain? Are there two or three that's like kind of your roadmap for helping people who are suffering? As you think about that, though, I want to suggest one complicating factor. That many of the things on the same list can backfire. Have you noticed that? Like, it's a good thing on paper. It's a great place, but depending who you're talking to and what their emotional state is in the moment, something that might be really good for one person is really, really not so good for another person. Right? Maybe a yellow flag in your brain went up when I said, offer silver lining. Hey, your husband's dead, but look at all the people at his funeral. Isn't that great? Right? That can backfire. That can be really insensitive. Sometimes God's plans can backfire.
How do you respond when your children make devastating choices? Where do you turn when death robs you of a loved one? In the midst of life's storms, God is there, ready and willing to carry you to the other side of your pain. And we want to help you see your loving Heavenly Father at work by sending you Amber Albee Swenson's book, You Can Trust God When Life Hurts. This encouraging resource takes you through the Bible to reveal how God always comes through when His people trust Him in their pain. You Can Trust God When Life Hurts is our way of thanking you for your financial support to keep Time of Grace going strong. When you give today, your gift will go twice as far to reach more people with God's grace and truth, thanks to a $100,000 challenge grant. So thanks for giving, and be sure to request You Can Trust God When Life Hurts when you call 800-661-3311, 800-661-3311, or visit timeofgrace.org. Now, here is Pastor Mike Novotny.
Right, maybe a yellow flag in your brain went up when I said, offer silver lining. Hey, your husband's dead, but look at all the people at his funeral. Isn't that great? Right, that can backfire. That can be really insensitive. Sometimes God's plans can backfire. You know, person is just empty. They've lost a child. The closest person they loved is gone. They're going back to that bed to sleep in it all alone. God has plans, and someone might like lash out and say, what kind of God is this that would have plans to make me feel like that? If I'm his child, why would he let that happen? You could try to share your story and someone could throw that back. Like, you don't know what I'm going through. You did that, but this is so much worse. I've kind of realized after 40 years of life and 14 years of being a pastor, it's complicated and it's messy. And there's no perfect script and there's no page in the Bible that says, step one, say this. Step two, do that. And so there's this tension, isn't there? Like, all of us end up in these conversations with people who are feeling incredible pain. All of us want to do something good and helpful, and very few of us know exactly what that helpful thing to do is. And that's why I'm excited to preach to you today. Next week, I'm going to try to cover 35 chapters of the book of Job in one sermon. bring extra coffee, cancel plans after church. Today, though, I'm not going to preach 35 chapters. I'm not even going to preach one chapter or half a chapter. I'm going to just preach on three little verses from the end of Job chapter 2. Because this tension that we feel today, it's not the first time. Many, many years ago, there was this guy named Job. His life went from good to bad to unthinkably bad. And at the very end of Job chapter 2, his friends show up and they try to deal with the situation that we all deal with. Like, they're good friends. They care about Job. What will they do? What will they say? Today we're going to take a peek at what these friends did, and we're going to think about what we can do for each other when moments like this turn into moments like that. So, if you have a Bible or a phone in your hand, you can open up to Job chapter 2. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen, because we're going to begin today with Job chapter 2, verse 11, which says this. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, sweet names, aren't they? Anyone pregnant here today? You need some baby names? Write that down. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, when they heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Let's pause there. These guys, based on that one verse, are amazing friends. Right? This isn't like Facebook friends. I click the button and I guess we're close now. I mean, think for a second about what these guys did. It says, when they heard about Job's troubles, they set out from their homes. Right? So that implies, we're not quite sure how far they traveled to get to Job. They left their families, their friends, their jobs, their to-do list, maybe their kids, their beds, their comfort. We're going to find out that they're going to spend more than a week of personal time off to try to be a friend to their broken friend named Job. Like, these are ride or die, stand up next to you at your wedding, carry the casket at your funeral kind of friends. They care so much about Job, the text says they met together by agreement. Right? It's like, we got to do something. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's get together. Let's brainstorm. Let's come up with some plan, because Job is at the bottom and he needs us right now. Right? Job didn't invite them. He didn't say, you guys got to come. They just knew, because this is what great friends do, that Job needed help. And according to the same verse, when they met together by agreement, they came up with three goals. You see that in the text? First of all, their goal was to go. Goal number two, to sympathize. And goal number three, to comfort. Right? They said, we got to go. Right? I mean, sometimes sending a text, Snapchat message, writing a letter, FaceTime video, sometimes that works, but sometimes you just got to go. Sometimes you're close enough to that person and the relationship is there where you just physically have to be at the funeral. A digital hug is nice. An actual hug is about 1,000 times better. Right? We got to go, they said. Number two, they said, we got to go because we need to sympathize with Job. The Hebrew word used here for sympathize literally means to do this, to move to and fro, right? It's like when someone shares terrible news with you and you just instinctively, your heart shakes your head like, no, oh man. They said, we got to show Job that this is so bad. This is not the way that life is supposed to be. We want to sympathize with him. We want to mirror his emotions. And then finally, number three, they said, we want to go to comfort him. Like, his comfort level went from this to here to like here. And they couldn't bring back Job's deceased children. They couldn't cure all of his illnesses. But somehow they wanted to say something or do something to make him just 1% more comfortable. Let's go. Let's sympathize. Let's comfort him. Those were the three goals of these three incredible friends. It makes me think of some of my friends. About a month ago, I was at a middle school volleyball game, and one of my classmates, who's a pastor here in our town, said, did you hear about Nate? I had no clue, but I found out that one of our classmates, 40 years old, pastor over in Kansas, he had actually died of COVID. 40. Like, just like that, gone. Married not that long ago. Four kids, ages 7 and under. And I can't imagine his wife waking up, right? Four kids. needing attention. And then I heard what some of his friends did. Nate was blessed with a lot of friends. I was maybe in his second circle, but like his inner circle, the guys he had known long before he met me, that he went to high school with and college with and seminary with, they did exactly what Job's friends did. They met together digitally. They said, what are we going to do? And they said, we got to go. He's like pastors leaving behind churches and families and children and jobless. They took personal time off. They piled into a couple cars in Wisconsin. They drove 600 miles over to Kansas just to go and to sympathize and to comfort. They hugged the recent widow. They spoke words of grace and Jesus to these little kids. They actually formed a choir and they stood up and they sang about God's glory and the beauty of heaven at this man's funeral. They couldn't fix it. They couldn't bring Nate back, but they were friends. And this is what friends do. They physically go, they emotionally sympathize, and they verbally comfort. So let me ask you, is there someone in your life right now who needs you to do the same thing? I'm choosing that word carefully, like needs. Every week in my planning journal, I write myself a question. Mike, who needs a pastor? Sometimes a pastor is nice. Hey, let's catch up. Let's grab some coffee. Would you pray for me? Can you answer this question about the Bible? Sometimes that's nice, but sometimes you need it, right? It's like as bad as life has been in a long time. So let me ask you that question. Who needs you right now? If I gave you 5 seconds of silence, like could you think of a friend, a family member, a neighbor, who's maybe dealing with one of the killer D's, disease, death, divorce, or depression? Here's the deal. They need you.
Before we wrap up our time together today, let's go one-on-one with Pastor Mike with another tough question from listeners.
What passages can I turn to for mental illness, and is mental illness sin? Let me start with the second question. Mental illness is not a sin, but it is a result of having sin in the world. All right, so if there was no sin, would we battle depression and anxiety and things that just cripple us mentally? The answer would be no. When Jesus comes back and the world is made perfect, there will be no physical illness or mental illness. Is it a sin if you battle depression or anxiety? The answer is no. But you need to know that when you're in that state of mind, like it is very easy to sin. And I know so many people in our church know this really well. It's so easy to doubt God's promises and his love, his power, his plans for us. So where do you turn to when you're in like a really depressed spot or you're really anxious about something in your life? My best answer would just be this. When we look inside of ourselves, we see a lot of imperfections. We see a heart that sometimes trusts and sometimes doesn't. But when we open this book, we find so many good passages about God's promises to us. And I want to encourage you, like, even if in the moment something in you is doubting it, just like stay connected to it. Allow God to speak to you and allow people in your life to be able to speak those same passages to your heart. A great passage like 1 Peter 5 speaks specifically about anxiety. I love this one. It says, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Which to me is the perfect passage. It's not like, right, there's the law. Cast all your anxiety on God. Give it to God. Let go and let God. But the passage doesn't end there because God knows about the gospel. Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Just meditating on stuff like that, like God still cares for me. After all the junk I've done, he still cares about me. He cares about my finances. He cares what I'm anxious about. He cares what makes me depressed. He cares about my drinking. He cares about my marriage. He cares about my kids. He cares about our country. He cares for me. And passages like that kind of snap us out of our own thinking and remind us how big and caring and loving and forgiving God is. So is mental illness a sin? No. What passages can I turn to for mental illness? Read the Psalms, I would say, because there are tons. I think he battled depression. I mean, he gets really low in the Psalms, and they're really honest, and they're really going to resonate if that's your kind of mental spot in life. But he finds so much hope in the power, the promises, the love, and the forgiveness of God. So when I meet with people who are depressed or anxious, I basically say, you know, read a Psalm a day. In the morning, before you go to bed at night, you're going to find some great food for your soul from the book of Psalms.
The Before you go, I want to remind you about this month's powerful resource to help you or someone you know experience God's loving care through life's toughest moments. It's Amber Albee Swenson's book, You Can Trust God When Life Hurts, which comes as thanks for your gift of support today that has twice the impact, thanks to a $100,000 challenge grant. So request your copy when you give today. And be sure to visit timeofgrace.org to find books, videos, podcasts, daily devotions, and so much more from Pastor Mike and others. Explore for yourself at timeofgrace.org. Next time on Time of Grace with Pastor Mike Novotny.
When someone in their pain says something about God that's not biblically true, do you just understand that hurt people say things they don't mean? Probably. Like, what do you do?
Thank you for listening to today's Time of Grace with Pastor Mike Novotny.